Let's turn again this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 12. And beginning in verse 12, let's hear the word of God. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing. So we have these few moments in front of us to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture and open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for 33 and a half years, Jesus has been about his Father's business. And the hour that he spoke of previously is arriving. The work that Jesus has done has been a work that has blessed many people. And most recently, blessed Lazarus, raising him from the dead. There's a thing about doing good works. Not everybody appreciates them. Not everybody sees the work as a good thing. And Jesus had his enemies. And so for all the people that were there that were blessed by the works that Jesus had done, there were also those who were enraged. And because of their sinfulness, because of their rage, they've determined that they're going to see Jesus put to death. They need to have this man killed. Now, they don't put it so bluntly when they talk of it. Actually, there's an air of piety about the way that they speak about killing off this prophet. They don't infer at all that they want him dead because he, encroaches upon their power. They don't want that business, put out there. What they want to do is, like I say, more piously say, we need to have this man put to death for the people's sake, in order to protect the people from the wrath of Rome. This guy has got to go. And so that's the position that they take. Now we read today's passage, this particular section, is an account that's held, that's written about by all four gospel writers. You can find this account in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke, and also in John. And the thing is, in the other accounts, they expand the details that are available. John compresses it to just, he gives you a bite-sized portion of what occurred here. John doesn't record how the transportation was acquired. He's limiting the focus of what he's doing on. We can look in Matthew's account. We can look in the other Gospels, and we can kind of fill it out. It's the same event. All of the things that the writers talk about, they occurred. It's just different perspectives from different writers. And that's John is just keeping it short and sweet. It's important for us as we read through this, as we read through the scriptures, as we live our lives, it's important for us to remember that there is no time, either in the earthly ministry of Christ or in the life that you live, that Christ is not in control. He is in control the entire time over every little aspect of things that go on. And particularly in the passage we're looking at, this is the beginning of his last week of ministry in life. And Jesus, while we look at it, again, we remember he is in control of every detail of this week. Now, it's Passover time once again. Passover is the greatest feast, the greatest celebration on the Jewish calendar. And it is a time where much celebrating goes on. As the Jewish people remember God's delivering them from the bondage of Egypt, from that slavery that their ancestors endured, they recall it, and they celebrate it, and they memorialize it, and they thank and they worship God in this time. This year held some extra excitement because many of the folks in this day were confident that this was the year the Messiah was coming. You see, the ancestors in Egypt for 435 years had prayed and looked forward to the deliverer. And the deliverer finally came. Well, this is a few thousand years later. And they've been hearing from the prophets, and they've been hoping and praying for Messiah. And now there's a chance that this is the year that Messiah is going to come. So this makes this Passover season extra special. They had seen Jesus. They'd seen the work that he had done, or at least they'd heard of it. But they really didn't understand his mission. They were implying that Jesus could be this Messiah based on a whole different set of criteria. They were implying that Jesus could be this Messiah based on their own political hopes. So, it says in verse 14, I'm going to jump to 14 and backtrack a little, that when Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, and you know, he rode into town. The other Gospels detail for us how this all occurred. Remember, Jesus took a couple of his disciples, and he said, hey, I want you to go, that when you get to the outskirts of town, you're going to find a donkey tied there, and it's colt. He says, I want you to bring them to me. And if anybody questions you, you know, you don't tell them you're not a horse thief. You just tell them you're there because the master has need. And it'll be okay. So they went and acquired this donkey. And in Matthew's, it talks about the mama and the colt. And the other ones talk about the colt. And it's like in Matthew, the disciples don't know which one to bring, so they bring them both, you know. And Jesus takes the colt and sets on that. And in doing this, it's all purposeful. Jesus never did anything without a purpose. You and I, sometimes we do things off the cuff, you know. There's an underlying purpose, but not always a conscious purpose for what we do. Jesus always had a conscious purpose for what he did. And in this event, his purpose is to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah 9:9 says, behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. Why is that different? Why is that special? If the Messiah is coming, why is he coming right? You know, why this way? Well, it's a humble ride for one thing. But from an earthly perspective, when a king comes on the scene, he's riding a horse. He's riding a mighty horse. And it's a show of force that he gives as he rides into town triumphant. Israel's Messiah is not doing that. He's astride a donkey. Now the whispers are out there. The whispers are all running through the streets that the Sanhedrin wants Jesus killed. And from anybody's perspective, it would be completely understandable if Jesus just decided to lay low. If he just decided, you know, I'm going to skip this Passover. That there's too much danger out there that I'm... You know, I can just wait. I just wait it out. But that wasn't the plan. And the word quickly is spread to these people that, you know what? Jesus is coming to town riding a donkey. And for many, certainly not all, but for many, the prophecy comes to mind, which stirred hope, which stirred expectation. Because the prophet had foretold, our king is coming riding a donkey, and here comes Jesus, and Jesus has done all these great things, and he's riding a donkey, he's coming in, this is it. And so they began to celebrate. And many of the people threw their coats into the road so that the donkey didn't touch the dirt. The donkey walked on a carpet of their coats. And others went and cut down limbs from the palm trees that lined the streets. That area has tons of palm trees that produce figs and dates. And they're doing all this. Now, here's something I never thought about. You know, I mean, we always hear the story. I mean, from the time you're a little kid in Sunday school, you on Palm Sunday, well, you color a picture of a palm frond, you know, and you read all about it. Why? Think about it. In our day, in our area, what if a great leader came to town, would you go hack off an oak limb and start waving an oak limb at him? I mean, the Secret Service might get you. If you start, you start shaking a branch at somebody. But the palm frond, the palm branch represented victory. The palm branch represented great joy. There was meaning to what they did. They just weren't waving the air, batting flies. There was something associated with the things that they did. And the excitement is just growing. I mean, it's to the point where people just can't contain themselves anymore. You ever watch a sporting event? You know, athletes get emotional. They get pumped up. The adrenaline starts going. And, you know, after a great victory, they're all jumping up and down and yelling, hey, this is great stuff, you know. And it's not just the athletes. Sometimes cameras will scan the crowd, you know, and you got you got fans out there that are jumping up and down because they're excited. They're thrilled with what's going on, and they can hardly contain themselves. And they do crazy things. They paint themselves up. They wear costumes. They do all kinds of things. They're excited about what is occurring there in front of them. Well, the people here are naturally excited. The anticipation of Messiah coming is so great for them that they can't contain themselves. They begin to cry out, Hosanna! Which means, oh, save, or save now. And they began to sing from the 118th Psalm, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Well, who is it that they were looking for to come in God's name? What was the psalm all about? Who is it that would come and have the power to save now? Well, clearly, the King of Israel. They were pumped. The king is coming and life is going to be good. In their minds, deliverance from the Roman oppressor was imminent. In their minds, the kingdom of Israel was about to be restored to its former glory. That they were going to enjoy the prosperity that they once enjoyed under the rule of David. And why wouldn't? Why wouldn't they be excited about that? And why wouldn't they not think that? I mean, Jesus had been everywhere. He'd been throughout the kingdom. He'd been doing good things. People who were sick, he touched and healed. People who had withered arms and non-functioning legs and blinded eyes were all of a sudden perfectly normal. And Jesus had done that. Jesus had fed thousands of people with just a few morsels. That's a miracle. Jesus had raised dead people. Why would they not expect this man to be their Messiah to take the next step? And he's done all the good things for the people. Why would they not expect him to come in and throw out the oppressor? Because a man who could do all of those things, a man who could perform the miraculous, shouldn't have any trouble removing the rule of Caesar. So they were so excited. But they were so wrong. Their understanding was off. It was faulty. And even the guys who should have known better got it wrong. They didn't understand. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It wasn't until Christ rose from the dead, it wasn't until Christ ascended back to the Father that the disciples understood what this triumphal entry was all about. He wasn't taking Jerusalem by storm on a donkey. He was fulfilling prophecy. He was, in fact, verifying that he was indeed the true Messiah. They just didn't get it. He had come to save now, but he had come to save them from an evil that was far greater than Rome. He'd come to save them from their sins. You see, Rome could oppress them for a while, but their sins could condemn them forever. And that's what Jesus was about. Now, the crowd is cheering. You know, the palm things are going on. The coats are laying in the road, all this stuff. It's all going on. It's the great excitement. And while, even at the time, while they're cheering Jesus on, some of them can't get the miracle of Lazarus out of their head. Well, that's a big deal. Dead people just don't get up every day, you know? And this guy riding into town had raised, I mean, there's no other, you can't find any other reason for it. Dead people, especially after you've been dead for 4 days, are not getting up. He didn't just resuscitate, he resurrected. He said, wow, this is amazing stuff. I just can't get it out of my head. And they kept talking about it. It says, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb, raised him from the dead, bore witness. They went about telling everybody, anybody who would listen to him, what Jesus did. You see, that was a bigger deal in their minds than Jesus riding into town on a donkey. He had raised a dead guy. If you're alive in Christ, you see, that's a bigger deal than Jesus riding into town on a donkey. You know? He made you alive. That's a pretty miraculous thing. People got so excited. They had to tell somebody. They had to tell everybody. They're going about. And the thing is, probably not in every case, but you know, in the people that are doing the talking, there's a certain amount of speculation that says, Jesus raised a dead guy. What do you think he could do for me? I'm not dead yet. What do you think? Could he restore my hair? He could, but he won't. And he said it was for this reason they went out to meet him. Because of the work that he'd done, because of the miracle that he performed, this was the reason these people went out to meet with him. It's for this reason that they're cheering him on, that they're throwing the accolades, that they're saying, okay, the king is here. The Messiah has come, no doubt about it. Good things are in our way. At the same time, and for this very reason, the Pharisees alter their plan. The Sanhedrin had put into effect a scheme to kill Jesus, but the timetable wasn't really set. They could have taken more time. They could have stretched it out. They could have waited, a couple weeks. They were going to kill him for sure, but it doesn't have to be now. I mean, it's Passover. Well, whatever kind of thing. But they were scared. You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. We got to do something now. And so they were forced providentially to alter their timeline to coincide with God's. Jesus needed to be killed, and he needed to be killed soon. And they never once understand that he's in control of the whole thing. You think about it. If Jesus had chosen to disobey the Father, you can't think of it, because that would never happen. But if Jesus was fully aware of the plot to kill him, he didn't need to go into Jerusalem that day or that week. He didn't need to ever go into Jerusalem again at all if he didn't want to. But he chose to. We see the willingness of Jesus to lay down his life even then. Because that's what he was here for. That's why he came. And so he was in control. Then and now and always, we get into things that we don't understand. We stumble. We falter. We say, God, you must be wrong on this one, God. Why am I sick? Why am I poor? Why am I constantly contending with those that I love? Over righteous issues. We have to go back to what Paul wrote in Romans. That for those who love God, all of these things work for good. They all work for our good. For our benefit and for God's glory. And we thank him for that. Let's pray.